Let's just pause for a moment and ask again God to be with us and bless us. Father, we thank you for your love and goodness to us. We thank you, Father, that our Savior came and that angels announced the glorious birth, the incarnate birth of our beloved Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May we tonight know and enjoy your nearness, we pray in our Savior's precious and ever worthy name. Amen. I begin our service this evening by asking the question with which I close this morning. Do you believe in angels? I do. And I hope and pray, as has been suggested by your chairman, that you'll give it some very serious thought as well. By the way, we're each one who's in this company will spend eternity with angels. Question is, where? In heaven with the redeemed, the angels of glory accompanying the praise of the blood-bought crowd that will people heaven? Or will it be among those who have rejected Christ and go to the place that God has prepared for the devil and his angels? I realize that's a solemn way in which to begin my message, but I want to be realistic and honest. Each one of us will, by the choice we make tonight, spend eternity either in heaven with the eternally redeemed or with the eternally lost in the lake of fire. I believe in angels, and I also believe in demons. And as this age in which we live becomes darker by the day because of the sin that's so rampant, the activities of the demonic forces of Satan is obviously increasing. But I'm thankful this evening that the Spirit of God is still doing his great work of convicting and convincing men and women and fellows and girls there is hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. I may have mentioned the last time I had the pleasure of standing here that I trusted Christ as a young man in the Royal Canadian Air Force. I was 18 years of age, and I can look back now over 66 years and rejoice in every blessing that I have enjoyed in the Lord Jesus. I've had a great life, and my Savior said it, so I've got good authority for saying it. He said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." I like another rendering of the verse. It goes like this: "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have a super abundant life." And for the believer walking in fellowship with God, he has a superabundant life. And he's not worried about all the concerns that surround us today. Oh, he's conscious of them. But his hope is in the coming day when the Lord Jesus Christ is coming to call back his redeemed, to call his redeemed into his presence. And we'll be with him to enjoy his presence for all of eternity. Yes, there are angels of glory, and there are angels who will accompany Satan in a burning lake for all of eternity. Don Whitney and his bride had an unusual experience. It was their wedding night, and as he writes, he says, "We were married in Lafayetteville, Arkansas, on the night of January the 8th. The snow began to fall in the Ozark Mountains just as we left the church, but we had no idea at the time that we were driving into the teeth of an 18-inch snowfall, one of the worst winters that Arkansas had seen in its history. The road conditions rapidly deteriorated as we drove west across the Oklahoma border, where the snow had been drifting longer. Not only did the blowing snow blind our vision, the blizzard obliterated the tracks of a few other travelers who had preceded us on the highway. For long stretches at a time, the only way to determine that we were actually on the road was for me to stick my head out the window into the below zero wind chill and stay on the right of the dead weeds in the ditch, whose tops could still barely be seen sticking out above the snow. We feared for our lives. Our situation became even more desperate than finally we agreed to stop at the next house we passed and asked if we could stay, even though it meant not only the spending of our first night together in a small country house with complete strangers, but probably most of our honeymoon as well. Heading toward a resort hotel in the secluded lake of northwestern Oklahoma. However, we were traveling relatively minor two-lane roads and in a rural area. It seemed as though we'd never drive to a house. Finally, we did, but no one was home. The same thing was true at the next house. We had no choice but to keep moving. We went for miles without seeing another vehicle, and we were not at all sure we were finding our way in these back roads. But at about 1:30 a.m., headlights appeared out of the snow in our rearview mirror. To our surprise, the vehicle pulled out to pass us in spite of the treacherous conditions. It was an old pickup truck, and it moved around us, then settled comfortably in front of us at the same rate of speed. Comforted by their company, we decided to follow the ruts made by his tires, regardless of where he went. For half an hour, the truck turned this way and that. Out in that desolate country network of back roads, it plowed a path for us through the fierce storm. Suddenly, the old truck slowed down to a stop in front of an arch across the road. From his headlights, we could read on the arch the name of our resort. He had led us to the very spot we had been trying to reach. Then the pickup turned around, drove past us, and out of sight into the blizzard. Why, of all places, did the driver of that truck head for such a remote location on such a horrible night? And why, after traveling for so long in the storm to get there, would he turn around at that point? Was it an angel that guided us safely out of the danger and escorted us exactly where we needed to go? We could never prove to you that it was, but you could never convince us that it wasn't. Does God act that way? I believe he can. And I'm certain in talking to others and possibly some even in this very audience, you have had those unexplainable experiences that can only be attributed to a sovereign God when he has blessed and met your need in a manner that over which you have no control. My Savior, the one I trusted as a young man, the man who died for me on Calvary's cross, the one I love tonight, and I'm looking forward as the days pass to seeing him in all of his majestic glory and beauty. He was the one who spoke often of angels, and there were angels who appeared in his life. Let's think about a few of them. You need not turn to the passage, but in Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, the angels were present at his conception. Matthew writes in 1:20, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him, Joseph, in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for what is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And this holy book, inspired of God, I believe we can prove its inspiration, says that an angel made Joseph aware of the situation. But a birth announcement was sung over the Judean hills in Luke chapter 2 and verse 9. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, those shepherds, amazed as they were, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were terribly afraid. At his announcement, an angel and a heavenly host. In the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord's earthly ministry is almost finished. He has gone out to Gethsemane to pray with his disciples on the eve of his crucifixion. And when he did, according to Matthew 26 and 53, you remember that as he stood there with his disciples, Judas Iscariot and the band of men came to take him. It has been determined and assumed, and I believe correctly, that there were more than some 600 men who came to take the Savior to Pilate's judgment hall. And as they did, you remember how that Peter took his sword and he went and sliced off the ear of the high priest's servant. The Lord Jesus said, Peter, put your sword back in its sheath. He said, if I wanted, I could have spoken to my Father, and he could have sent me 12 legions of angels. 12 legions. By the way, one legion in the Roman army comprised 6,000 men. What did he say? I could have called 72,000 angels to accomplish my purpose. They could have defended me, Peter. Your rusty sword isn't needed. Put it away. And so, in the Garden of Gethsemane, an experience we'll consider in more detail in a few minutes, there were angels. Matthew 28, verse 2, records the fact that when the Lord rose from the dead, triumphant after having been housed in the grave for 3 days. What happened? Why, there was an angel came and rolled back the stone. To let him out? No. To let the inquiring disciples look inside and see, as the angel said, he is not here. He's risen. Come, take a look at the place where the Lord lay. What a moment that must have been. But there were angels there on the morning of resurrection, not the body of the Savior. It was elsewhere, but they would be reunited with him in due course. But then in Acts chapter 1 and verse 10, what an exciting experience. The Savior takes his little band of followers out to Mount Olivet. And there as he stands on its brow, why, there's a cloud comes down out of the heavens. And to their amazement, the disciples see their Lord beginning to rise, and he's enveloped in that cloud. The last thing they saw, 2 nail-pierced feet being covered by that cloud, and he was off to the glory. And in their wonderment, they stand there, and they hadn't noticed. There was an angel joined them. And he said, ye brethren, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go into heaven. Beloved, from his birth to his ascension, there's the divine record of angels in the life of our beloved Lord. And that's sufficient for this man to believe with all of his heart, yes, there are angels. And I believe that there are angels who are operative in our life and in our society for the benefit and blessings of His beloved people. But as I have already mentioned, and I stress again, there are demonic angels, and they are super active now. Why? Because they know their time's running out. As the day of God's grace, this period of time in which you live and I live, this period of time in which you and I can settle the matter of our salvation relative to God, and we can acknowledge I'm a sinner, but I believe with all my heart that when Jesus died on that cross, He died for sinners like me. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ is the word of God, and thou shalt be saved. And that simply means to have the assurance that you will live forever. Do you have that tonight? Now let's be honest. If we could eyeball it on an individual, in an individual fashion, I would like to know from you, are you sure that as you go out that door tonight, you're on your way to heaven? If you are not, then there is only one other place you can be going. And I preach it with a tender heart. Believe me, I do. Because I was once bound for that awful place. But on the 27th of February, 1944, I realized it. And I put my faith and my confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I have that salvation of which I've been speaking. And it can be yours tonight. In fact, it will be if you accept them. If you do not accept them, you will still remain lost. And if you go into God's presence like that, my dear friend, it's for eternity. Oh, that this evening you might consider this reality and trust the Savior as your very, very own. Read with me, please, just two short passages, the first of which is in the Psalms, Psalm 34, please. As you read your Old Testament, there are, of course, numerous references to angels. And 34, reading at verse 6, we learn this. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. Get this. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. Let me change just one word. Happy is the man who trusteth in the Lord. My friend, that's the divine record. God says it. And if God says it, you can count on it. You can take this to the bank and be assured that you're heaven bound. What does he say? He simply says, happy is the man, or woman, who trusts in him. But the verse that's particularly on my mind is 7. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him. And that word doesn't mean to be fearful in respect to being afraid of him. No, it's the word for reverence. The one who reverences or places his fear and confidence in God. Why? He believes and he will be blessed. Happy is the man that trusteth in him. Are you that kind of an individual tonight? Now really and truly, young person or older one, as you sit in your chair tonight, are you happy in the knowledge, my sins are forgiven? I don't need to worry about eternity. If I drop on the spot as I stand here, I go to heaven. The body will be left, but my soul will be in heaven, and I have the assurance of the Word of God for it. Turn, if you will, please, to the Hebrew epistle. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, and we'll look at a couple of verses here, beginning at verse 10. Verse 10, chapter 1, Hebrews. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the world, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years fail not. But to which of the angels said God at any time, Sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not, get this verse, this is my verse, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to serve or to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? That is such a precious passage. I wish we could spend more time dissecting it and enjoying it. But my verse, as I have said, is 14. He speaks of angels in 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time? And it's a rhetorical question. He didn't say it to any angel. But he said to his son, the Lord Jesus, Sit thou here on my right hand until I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Beloved, that's God's desire for his son. He is exalted there tonight and will be throughout all of eternity. So the angels were never requested to sit at the side of God, Jehovah, but the Son was. But then notice this. Are they not all, referring back to the angels in verse 13, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister, a better word is serve, for them who shall be heirs of salvation? That text has a twofold meaning. I suggest, number one, it could mean that these angels are sent forth to protect those who in the foreknowledge of God will trust Christ as their Savior. And that might be you tonight. Or it could mean this as well, that those angels are sent to protect those who have already trusted Christ as Lord and Savior, and they are heirs of salvation. You see, believers tonight have salvation. There's no question about it. But according to this book, we are heirs, and we're to take our full possession of salvation when we're finally in the presence of our God. And angels then will protect the believer in Christ until that glorious moment takes place. And in this we rejoice to the fullest. So, what have we learned? I trust that we have learned from these two passages that we have the promise of God that believers are protected and preserved by the angels of God at his plan and purpose. We can rejoice in that. And I am confident as I look back over my life, there have been times in my experience, and maybe you've had the experience, when as you look back at a certain event, there was something happened, and you don't know how it did, but it did in the foreknowledge and in the power of God. And you were preserved from something that, had it happened, maybe would have taken your life. But tonight you're here with one more opportunity, if you haven't trusted the Savior yet, to do so. And I want to invite you to do that. Come unto me, said the Savior, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. What a precious promise. What an assurance to have that our God provides rest for those who are prepared and willing to say, God, I can't make this on my own. I realize that the life I have lived will not please and satisfy you. But tonight, right now, I accept you as my Savior. I will never forget speaking to one of my staff years ago. It was that time of the year when we reviewed objectives and whether or not they had been accomplished through the past 12 months. We'd finished our discussion. And somehow, and I don't know how it happened, but God just gave the conversation a twist. And we began to talk about spiritual things. But I said to him, Jim, this man was a skilled, knowledgeable mathematician. He particularly enjoyed an area of mathematics that many of us didn't. He enjoyed teaching statistics. And I said to Jim, tell me, where are you going to spend eternity? He said, well, Ernest, I hope it'll be in heaven. Okay, Jim, what are you hoping for eternity to get to heaven? He thought for a moment and he looked at me and he said, well, I've tried to live a good life. I attend church regularly. And he did. He said, I tried to be fair in my dealings with my fellow men. I tried to live an honest life in every respect. And I hope that when I get to heaven, I'll be admitted for that. Good answer, Jim. I believe you. Tell me this. If you could get to heaven that way, why was it necessary for God to send his only son to die for you on a cross? I'll never forget his response. As he looked me straight in the eye and he said, Ernest, I've never thought of it like that before. Friend, there are a lot of people, and maybe there are some in this service tonight, and you've never thought about it before. But friend, believe me, you cannot, this book says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy hath he saved us. And God in his mercy and grace sent his only son, his dearly beloved son. He sent him down to this planet to be abused by men and ultimately nailed to that cross, that in turn he might atone for their sins, that he might atone for your sins. Everyone here in this chapel, God died for you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you might have everlasting life. You know, that night on the 27th of February, I sat at the side of a preacher by the name of Robert McClurkin. He took me through this book, and ultimately he came to a verse I knew, John 3, verse 16. And he read it, and I read it with him. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Now get this, whosoever, that includes you, that includes me, believeth on him, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Friend, that's the word of God for it. You can believe it, trust it, and be absolutely confident that you're going to heaven. I've enjoyed that, as I have said, over these 6+ decades. And tonight, I plead with you. You don't know how much time you have, nor do I. I've made the decision. I've accepted Christ as my Savior. How about you? Have you? I trust you have. But I want you to notice a few things in the verses that we have read. There's a promise here. He promises to protect and preserve his people. Notice who does the protecting. I find this exciting. It is the angel of the Lord, the angel of Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty, the eternal God, the one who called the world into existence. He's the one who sends his angel to overshadow and to protect you and me as believers in Christ. Yes, he's the ever-existing one. This is the one who offers to care and keep you until you arrive safe in the glory. If you don't have that assurance tonight, tell me, what do you have? Have I missed something in life? Is there something that I'm not aware of? I have certainly studied the Word of God, as have many in this company. But it's your soul. And where is that soul going to spend eternity? That's the question. And so he protects and he keeps and he cares. We mentioned already that our God used angels who were sent to protect his son, to accompany, to testify for his son, and to bear witness to the fact that he was the Son of God. Beloved, Matthew chapter 8 and verse 2, an angel was dispatched from the glory, as we have already read, to come and roll back the stone that sealed the tomb. I love to think, and maybe I'm drawing on my imagination to too great a degree, but I don't think so. I would like to think back there in the first century that Jehovah God summoned an angel to his throne, and he said to him, I want you to go on an errand to the earth. That little infinitesimal speck of my creation, man knows as the world. One of 100 billion stars in the galaxy of the Milky Way. Go down to that planet, located in that galaxy, of which there are 100 billion galaxies, into that speck, and outside a city called Jerusalem, you'll find a tomb. And you'll find that that tomb has been sealed by a large stone and bound by the seal of the Caesar. Go down and roll that stone away. And I believe faster than the speed of light, he comes down to the planet, puts a shoulder to that rough, round stone, gives it a push, sets it aside. The seal of the Caesar is broken, and now whoever will can look in and see that is empty. Have you ever been there? Some have, I'm sure. I have. What a thrill. You can walk into that tomb, and you will hear, I'm sure, in your imagination, the words of the angel. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And what you'll see is a stone-like bench along the one side of the tomb, where that body that had been gently and lovingly surrounded with fresh linen was tenderly and lovingly laid. Hear that angel say, he is not here. He's risen. And beloved, that tomb was opened for that purpose, that you and I, men and women, boys and girls, could take a look in it. I'll never forget that day. Helen and I were standing there, and I was taking pictures. She said, honey, all you've done is take pictures. I said, dear, that's why we came. I wanted to see an empty tomb, and it is empty tonight. The angels bore testimony to the fact our Savior is alive. And he rolled back that stone, said to the angel, he is not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And our Savior was alive. But not only so, I want you to know something personal about the Psalm 34, verse 7. What does it say? The angel of the Lord encampeth round about those who fear, love, respect the Lord. He tonight surrounds you with the desire of keeping you until you arrive safe in the glory, if you're a believer. Tonight, are you? That's the question. So he encampeth round about them that fear him. Actually, 143 times that phrase is used in the Word of God. That he encamps. He settles his tent. He pitches his tent over the believer and keeps him careful and protects him. John Patton was a missionary to the New Hebrides Islands. It was a hostile band of natives that surrounded his mission station, intent on killing the man of God. Throughout that night of concern, Patton was on his knees, praying that God in his goodness would preserve him and his work. When the morning dawn appeared, why, the natives left. Years later, the chief of that band was converted to Christ. And as he talked to Patton after his conversion, he said, "Remember that night when we came to your compound? We intended to kill you. But every time we tried to make an advance, why, there were those men in shining white garments that kept us from doing so." "Who were they?" he asked. Patton says, "I would assume they were the angels of God, sent to protect us according to his will. And there are others that can bear testimony to the same." I mentioned that as far as Peter was concerned on that occasion in the Gethsemane, that the Savior said, "Peter, I could have called 72,000 angels." Now, what could 72,000 angels do? Well, if you want to work it out mathematically, you go back to the second book of Kings 19 and verse 35, and you will read there that one angel on one night slew 185,000 men. And if you multiply that figure by the 72,000 figure that the Savior used, you will find that they had the potential to kill 320 million individuals. That was the power given of God to these angels, had they been called. But I believe they rested on the parapets of glory, waiting for a call and a prayer that was never given, that you and I might be saved tonight. The Savior, it was mentioned in worship this morning, the Savior could have yielded to the crowd and come down from the cross, but he didn't. He stayed on it. Because as he stayed on it, he made possible your salvation and mine. How wonderful to know then that our God is the one who gives such protection, as we rest in with reverential awe, enjoying his love and appreciating his provision for us. The Apostle Paul, the man much traveled with the gospel, during the shipwreck that took place and recorded in Acts chapter 27 and 23, he says this: "To fearful souls on the ship that was soon going to be torn apart, Paul says this: there stood by me this night the angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve." Paul was conscious that in that hour of need, there was an angel at his side. And he gave him instructions. And what happened? It resulted in the preservation of 276 men aboard that storm-tossed craft. It was to happen. It was in God's plan. But God had a plan that everyone aboard that ship soon to be destroyed would be saved and rescued. Friend, God wants to save your soul. He wants to assure you of everlasting life and eternal salvation. And he will give you the assurance tonight, with about 18 minutes to the close of the service, to trust Christ or to reject him. Which will it be? I pray it will be the latter. But then we learned as well that he makes a promise that he will deliver those who are passing through those experiences such as we read of earlier in their service. He protects, he delivers, he keeps his people. Some of us had the great joy of listening to the rich ministry of our departed brother, Dan Snedden. Dan, for a number of years, was held captive during World War II. And I believe it was up on the Burma Road where they tried to kill him several times. But they, in turn, his enemies, the Japs, admitted to him on several occasions, every time we went for you. And Dan Snedden, I heard him say this, and it's in his book. He said, they rushed for him with drawn bayonets, and about 4 feet from him, they stopped instantly because there were those present to protect him. He will deliver those who fear or revere, respect, and love him. I will deliver them. And God alone knows when our needs requiring deliverance and what he has done to deliver us in an emotional, might be a financial, a spiritual, a physical crisis, using one we didn't know who cared for us. I have said to my wife when we traveled together that I was confident there were things in our life that we never knew could have happened, but in the goodness of God, they didn't. I'll never forget one day traveling on the number 20 highway toward Dubuque, Illinois, to see our granddaughter. I was at behind a big truck, and I pulled out just enough to get to see where I was going and possibly pass him. And I no sooner got the nose of the car out to where I could see, and all of a sudden there was a huge transport went the other way. In a matter of a second, we would have been in eternity. But I believe in the sovereignty of God. He controlled the hand that moved the wheel and brought us safely behind that big vehicle. Just as soon as we could, we pulled off the road and we lifted our hearts to God and thanked him for his preservation. What did he do? He delivered us. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of a God? Beloved, if you don't have him, what are you depending on for eternity tonight? Now be honest. It's your soul, and it's going to live forever, either in heaven or with the fiends in everlasting despair. I'm going to heaven. I hope and pray you'll come too. And make that decision even before our service tonight comes to a close. But then we have the assurance that angels go before us to deliver us and to keep us from every harm. Isn't that a comforting fact for the believer? Start out from St. Catherine's, and I pray that the Lord will keep me wherever I'm going. And when that car's about to go into the garage, I just thank him again for his preservation and care. But there might come a time, and I don't know when I might not have that privilege. It might be in the plan and in the purpose of God to take me to glory at a particular moment. And when that moment arrives on the calendar of God, Arnett McEntee's out of here. I'll be at home with the Lord. I will have gone to meet my Savior. Oh, the goodness and the greatness of our God. He preserves and he provides. For the angel of God, we read in Exodus 23 and verse 23, mine angel shall go before thee. Had those experiences? I'm sure there's some who have. I have a dear friend. Maybe you know him. Les Fry is his name. He's a missionary to Spain. He's been there for over 30 years. A lovely brother. He was commended from the assembly in Wallenstein. One day, Les Fry in Spain received the message that many of us have received. Your father just went to heaven. Will you come home and take his service? Les Fry, being the man of God and the son he is, he determined to go right away, as quickly as he could, to Wallenstein to take the service. He, his wife, and daughter boarded the plane in Spain and flew to Heathrow. And when they got to Heathrow, they saw that the plane on which they were to travel, the trip had been canceled. What were they to do? There seemed to be no other way to go. Les talked with the girl on the counter. Mr. Fry, I'm sorry, I can't give you another flight, either on our airline or another. He, his wife, and daughter went back, sat down, and the little girl, who wanted to be there for the funeral of her grandfather, a man deeply loved by many, myself included, began to cry and to cry and to cry. As she did, a lady walked by them, stopped, came back, and asked the reason for the daughter's tears as she shrieked and cried. They told her the story. She said, "You stay right here. Don't move." A few minutes passed. It seemed a long time, but eventually an airline employee came back. It wasn't an airline employee that had told them to stay there, but an airline employee came to them, asked their problem, was told. She said, "I have 3 tickets for you, and they are on the Concorde." Les Fry was a missionary. He said, "I'm sorry, I can't pay for them. I don't have any money." She said, "Sir, you don't have to pay for them." He said, "But who paid for them?" "I don't know, but if you wish, I'll check." That employee went to the counter, and she found that the tickets had been paid for, but there was no record of the man or individual who had paid the price. She escorted them in to the Concorde. Can you imagine flying in the Concorde? I can't. But it wasn't only the Concorde. It was first class. So they took their place in the Concorde. They took that trip, I think it took about 4 hours to cross the Atlantic. And when they disembarked from their plane at New York Airport, there was a waitress or an attendant down at the end of the runway with their name on it. They reported to her. And then they were put on another flight from another airport, which in turn took them to Toronto Airport. Les said, "I never knew who paid for those tickets." He said, "I believe it was an angel, one under the commission of God, who went before them in their hour of need." I was present when Les spoke at his funeral, funeral service of his dear father, a mighty man of God, little man, but of great stature in the presence of God. Beloved, do I believe in angels? I most assuredly do. And I want to conclude my meditation as I began it. Each one of us is going to spend eternity with angels, either with the angels who sing the praises of the one on the throne of glory, or with the demons in utter despair who will bewail their lost estate for a never-ending eternity. And my Savior said, in solemn words of Matthew 25 and 41, "Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. Depart from me to a place prepared for the devil and his angels." Let's be honest. Which will it be? You've got a decision to make tonight. If you're concerned about your soul, I'm concerned about it, as are others here. But most assuredly, God is. The Spirit's speaking to you, young fellow, young girl, and he's saying, "Look, you must trust Christ tonight. You might not have tomorrow. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, says this book, for you don't know what a day may bring forth." Question is, will you trust him tonight? Your decision. Mine's made, and I'm happy in it. You haven't made your decision. And you think you're happy in a world that's destined for the flames, according to the Apostle Peter. But what about it? Will you acknowledge you are a sinner? God knows it. Family knows it. You know it. But will you tonight say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner, and I believe with all my heart that when you died on that middle cross at Calvary, you died for me. Lord Jesus, I believe it. I accept you as my Savior. I put my confidence in you for all of eternity. Nothing I can do, Father, Lord Jesus, but I trust you. Will you do it? Will you? Yes? No. You don't answer to me. You answer to an eternal God who will say, welcome or depart. I never knew you. Shall we pray? Loving Father, Holy God, we thank you from the depths of our soul tonight for the Lord Jesus who loved us and died for us. Oh, that everyone in this building this evening would know the joy of sins forgiven and have the assurance they're going to heaven. This we pray with grateful hearts in the name of our precious Savior and Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.